text to turn to here today. It's Father's Day, and I try with the Lord's help to honor these days. I think taking time to talk to the fathers of the church is always a wonderful thing and a privilege as a pastor, just as well as Mother's Day as well. Always enjoy that. These are things I didn't get to do until I pastored. Amen. I don't think I ever preached on a Father's Day until I pastored. It's kind of the pastor spot. Amen. It's something you're addressing the men of the church. And I just want to say, of course, happy Father's Day to all the fathers there, all the dads. And obviously, there's some men in here maybe don't have biological children, but no doubt you operate in some capacity as an example, a leader, and as a man in somebody's life, somebody younger looking to you. So we honor you as well. I read this little illustration, and I was going over, read a bunch of quotes this week and see stuff shared on the internet, and some of them are a little comical. But one little boy, when asked to explain Father's Day, he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, you just don't spend as much money on presents." And I guess that's kind of in one way or another, maybe that's the way it is. it's a little comical, Mother's Day, it's kind of like, as a man, you got to get this right, when Chloe was born, I was so busy preparing for Mother's Day that you wouldn't believe I forgot to get my wife a Mother's Day gift. Now, I told her, I said, "Well, she'll understand, right?" Well, no, they don't understand. You got to do something, flowers, chocolates or something like that. But anyway, I thought that was a little comical, but it is true, maybe we're not quite as sentimental about Father's Day, and that's all right. It's a little different for us as men. Most fathers are not maybe as sensitive as a mother is to certain things, and maybe children do a little extra here and there for a mother, and I don't think us as fathers ought to get jealous by no means. I read this quote as well, some different quotes I've seen just on the internet and things, and this really stood out to me because I mean this in my own life for my dad. How many knows when you're a teenager, you don't think your dad knows that much? He'll tell you things and you're kind of like, "Yeah, Dad, But Mark Twain said this, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand it. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much that old man had learned in 7 years." Now think about that. It is so true. I look back at my life now with my own dad. Man, I said, he knew what he was talking about there. He warned me about some things. He showed me some things. And tragically, you got to learn some things on your own in life. There was another time, another quote says this, "By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son that thinks he's wrong." And that might be right as well. Amen. By the time you realize your dad was right, you probably have a son by then who thinks that you are wrong. And so goes the cycle of life. But we do know this, that when it comes to Father's Day, I don't know how much you know about the history of it here in America, why we observe it. Father's Day, it was, I think it was on June the 19th, 1924, if I got that date right. It was proclaimed by President Calvin Coolidge. But it all came about of the efforts of a young lady who on Mother's Day, she was sitting in church in 1909 listening to the Mother's Day sermon, but her mom died when she was young. Her father had raised her and I think four other siblings, and she said, "You know what, we need to have a Father's Day." So she began to write about it and petition for it, and it got to the president's desk, and through the efforts of the president, it was designated the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. And again, why do we celebrate this? As a nation, but even in a church as well, we celebrate this because Father's Day gives us a chance to honor the one that kind of stands at the helm of the ship, if you would, the one that's kind of helping to bear the burden of maybe provision and also protection of the family. We know, obviously, on Mother's Day, we talk about how much you can't replace that mother, but neither can you replace the father. Every child needs a male figure in their life, some form of authority to help guide and help balance things out. I like Dr. James Dobson. He said in his book, Dare to Discipline, he suggests three specific things that a father should keep in mind as they're raising their child. Number one, in the early years of their fatherhood, he considers this to be for a child, looks at you as this is your time with their mother. In these years, obviously, there's going to come a lot of change, but you've got to be an example in attitude and action. And I thought about that. How important it is that a father have a good attitude and proper action when it comes to not only their family, but God, church, and spiritual things. It has been proven that when a mother gets saved, yes, there's a percentage, a high percentage of the chance that maybe a child would come to the Lord. But it's amazing how much the percentages of those chances increase when a father comes to the Lord. I mean, it's like in the 90 percentile that children then would say, look, there's something about this. And again, this is the way God has made things to be. Fathers are to be followed. They are to be followed. Children will naturally look to the father. And again, I know mothers can do wonderful jobs. I'll never negate that. I know there's some families where the mother has to take the role, if you would, as spiritual leader, and God can honor and bless that. But God has designed it for the man to be the leader. Second thing he says is this. He suggests that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. They're watching the way that you treat your wife, sir. Yes, they are. And grandfathers as well. They're watching your relationship with your wife. And they need to see you have a love, a unique love the Bible speaks about, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, sacrificed his life. Men are to do the same thing. And lastly, Dobson said that we should arrange time to spend with our children. Time is, how many older parents here realize that time goes by? Amen. How many of you have looked at me and my young children and said, man, I never thought my kids would be grown. Never thought they would be out of the house. Enjoy every moment you got, because you know you need to go out there and go out in the yard and play with the kids. Spend time with them, because you never can push pause or rewind. So with all of that said, let's get to what's important here this morning, because we need an example. Now, ladies, I want to say this, and don't take me wrong, but I'm saying this funny a little bit. We've got a better example in Scripture than you got when it comes to how to be a father. All right, now I know you got some good examples. You could talk about Hannah and Mary, but our Heavenly Father is a wonderful example. How many agree? Amen. And no doubt there's something that women can learn from Him as well. But for me, when I go to the Bible, yes, there's many good fathers. But when I go to the Bible, I look at my Heavenly Father and I say, you know what? I've got such a great example of how I need to love my family and treat them as well. So let me give you, I'm not going to be extremely long this morning for the visitors. Basically what we do, we have a morning Father's Day sermon, and we're going to give you a piece of candy before you leave here and say, Happy Father's Day, as good as we got. I'm sorry. Hope you like some chocolate. Amen. And I know there may be activities planned, but let me ask you a question today. And all fathers, please do listen. Where do you look for a perfect example for a father? Again, we know, I've already given you the answer. We look to our Heavenly Father. What's some things we can learn from Him? Number one, our Heavenly Father loves His children. How many of you knows that? How many has felt the love of the Heavenly Father? Amen. The Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. Romans 5 and 8, and God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible I was going to go to about the love of the Father, but this idea that we love Him because He first loved us, and He loved us while we were yet sinners, He died for us. I thought about this unique love that the Father has for us before we ever could properly express it to Him. And I thought in parallel about us as earthly fathers, how we sometimes love our children in a deeper way, maybe, or in a greater depth, if you would, before they can love us in the depth that they need to. Now, right now in my life, I'm eating it up. You know, my kids' lives are innocent in that sense. And Daddy, I love you. And they say kind things sometimes and wonderful things, but they don't fully comprehend the depth of love quite yet. That's something you got to learn in life. How many knows that? Amen. When your love is tested and tried, and there's going to come a point in time in Chloe and Braxton and Lydia's life that they're going to look at me and realize that Daddy's not Superman. I hadn't told them that yet. They think I'm so strong and tall and mighty. And they don't realize how not true that is. They think I can make the bad guys go away. I can chase off the boogeyman if you would. Daddy has such authority and power that they're going to come a point in time in their life, and they might be realizing it sooner rather than later, that Daddy is not as strong as they think, and Daddy does not always get it right. Is there a dad in this room that's always got it right? I doubt it. And don't tell a lie. But notice this. The Heavenly Father didn't wait for me to do something special, if you would, before he put his love towards me. I couldn't earn it. It's nothing that I earned. And he didn't wait till I measured up to a certain standard before he loved us. Now, obviously, I have to put my faith in him to experience the full benefits of that love. But he loved me before I ever knew who he was or loved him. Now, let me give you this story. It really captures it for me. I read it this week. There was an author by the name of Philip Yancey, and you may have read this before, and he shares about this story and how one time on a visit to his mother, and she had been widowed when he was just 1 year old, I think it was, or he was a couple years old. And he went there and he spent an afternoon for his mother's birthday, and they were going through a box of old pictures and photos. And a certain picture of Philip here when he was eight, he was an 8-month-old baby, caught his eye. It was tattered, it was bent, it looked to be banged up, and he didn't even know why it was worth keeping. There was other photos, if you would, that would have been maybe better photos to hang on to rather than this tattered picture. So he asked his mother, out of all the better pictures of him at that same age, why has she kept this one and held on to it for so long? His mother answered him and explained to him that she kept the photo as a memory because during his father's illness, he was fastened to what was called the iron lung. You ever heard of that before? Remember those that would get polio, I believe it was, and they would put him inside this cylinder. And the only thing that would be hanging out, if you would, is the person's head. And they would have very limited movement. If you go look at pictures of it on the internet, they retired it. I mean, I think maybe right before my lifetime or something like that, it would to help them breathe. And if you ever see it, it's a very tragic thing. It's a very difficult thing to try to preserve their lives. So his father, who was 24 years old, who had 2 children, he was encased neck down in this huge cylinder, in this large breathing unit. And with his 2 young sons banned from the hospital because of polio, they could not be around him at that time. And because of the severity of his illness, he asked his wife for pictures of his 2 boys. He couldn't hold the pictures. He couldn't put his hands on them, but what he had his wife do was jam the picture between metal knobs so they would hang above him so that he could view the pictures of his 2 sons. And for the last 4 months of his life, they were spent looking at his wife and his 2 children, the faces of the people that meant everything to him, the children that he loved. Philip said this, "I have often thought about that crumpled up photo. For it is one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. Someone I have no memory of, no sensory knowledge of. Spent all day, every day thinking of me, devoting his thoughts towards me, devoting his love towards me, loving me while he's laying there, looking at those pictures. I did not know who he was, but he knew who I was." He said, "The emotions I felt were the same emotions the night that I got saved. That I came to the realization that someone existed who loved me before I even could understand who he was." And our Heavenly Father's brothers, our Heavenly Father, brother and sister, I want you to understand this. Before the day you prayed the sinner's prayer, before the day you went down to the altar, before the day that you said, "I receive you as my Lord and Savior," his eyes were transfixed upon you. His love was directed towards you, though you could not love him. But notice the difference. Philip Yancey cannot have a relationship with his earthly father in this world, but you and I can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to know he loved us before we ever loved him. So fathers, can I tell you this? I know that children may grow up and get to the place that they're not always the most lovable beings. I'm dreading those teenage years. No offense to a teenager, but I've been a teenager, so I'm speaking from my experience. Not saying it has to be bad. Not saying that all teenagers aren't the same. But there's sometimes now that Chloe cries, I don't know why she's crying. There's sometimes as a young lady, she's already acting like a young lady and thinking about things. And I'm like, I don't know how to navigate this boat. I don't know how to get through here. You just got to let her go through the emotions. But there'll come points in time that in life, in her life, in Braxton and Lydia, and in your children's lives and your grandchildren, that you got to let them know, look, I want to assure you, whatever you're going through, you may not understand. I love you. And one of the greatest gifts you can give your children and your grandchildren is that assurance of love, a godly love. I'm not saying pat them on the back when they do something wrong, but a love that'll tell them the truth, a love that'll point them in the right direction, just like our Heavenly Father has loved us. Second thing, how many knows God encourages His children? Anybody been encouraged by their Heavenly Father? Amen. We read all throughout the Bible that time and time again, our God is a God of comfort and encouragement. But hear me, fathers. Sometimes we can be so critical of our children. I'm just going to talk to you here because God's working on me. Is that all right? I'm learning how to navigate this thing. I'm reading about it. I'm praying about it. Sometimes we can be so impatient with our children when at one point in life, you needed somebody to be patient with you. All right, let me take my jacket off for this one. And even, I was really hot, that's why I took it off. And even if you're older now, you still need people to be patient with you. All right? Don't think just because you're older, you always get it right. No, your wife needs to be patient with you. I know my wife needs to be patient with me, and ma'am, he needs to be patient with you as well. So with our children, you have to remember, they don't know what you know. They haven't been where you've been. They have not walked down the paths and the trails. So it's your job. You've got to learn to balance your discipline and your love and your mercy and your correction and when to be hard. You cannot always be critical of your children and expect them to trust you and love you as they should. They got to realize that they can trust you with their hearts and their emotions. I'm glad to know that my father... There's times I needed to have a talk that mama wouldn't have understood. Anybody, you know, there's some things you go to mama for and there's some things you go to daddy for. I mean, knows that's true. And I remember there was a time or two I needed instruction of thought. And dad, have you been down this road? And I'm not talking about just changing the oil in the car, but I'm going through something. And how did you do this? And how did your early years of marriage, how did y'all navigate this? And finances. I'm glad that fathers can be patient and encouraging to their children, just as your Heavenly Father is patient and encouraging with you. Sadly, many parents are more prone to send messages always laced with criticism. And look, I'm just saying, hear me. Just because your dad was a certain way don't mean you have to be that way. I get so tired of that sometimes. I'm not like, look, Lonnie Jones is my father. When there was good things, I'll honor that and mimic that. But when I come to meet my Heavenly Father and I keep my face in the good book, I'm going to honor God's word even over an earthly father. So I've met people before, I thought they were so heavy-handed with their children. And again, sorry to be corrective. Well, you didn't know my dad. He would have do this. Okay, we didn't ask your dad. We asked what God thinks. I'm not lying. I'm not just trying to mimic a fallen man. I'm not trying to mimic a fallible man. I'm trying to mimic what the Word of God says. And if there were some negative father flaws in your life, learn about it, correct them, and deal with them. You don't have to let that transfer into your children. You can be. I think me personally as a father ought to learn from my grandfather, my father before me, and my children after me ought to be able to learn from my life. You ought to be learning and be encouraging and not so critical of your children. See, the problem is, if we're not careful, we have adult conversations around ears that ought not hear them. Yeah. If you go home and, okay, hypothetically, something you want to talk about in the church with your spouse, don't talk about it in front of your kids. You don't want to give the wrong idea to your babies about somebody in the church who's a good believer, maybe you have a disagreement with. And that's coming from a pastor's home. I've got to deal with things. But I'm mindful that my oldest daughter likes to eavesdrop a little bit. I notice that when I'm on the phone and have to deal with some things, that I've got to be careful because I don't want to raise critical children. And not only in the church things, you can have such a negative view of this world that your children, you will breed hopelessness in your children. Turn the news off, sit down with them and talk to them about their life and the God that you serve. Yeah, what I'm saying is your kids don't need to be involved in politics at 4 years old. You don't need to let Fox News raise them. Turn the TV off. Silence media in your house and be the man that you need to be in your family. Don't let them be so indoctrinated with the world, if you would. Ephesians 4 and 21, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good of the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Your children listen to what you're saying. You can be an encourager just like your Heavenly Father is an encourager. Thirdly, how many knows your Heavenly Father will discipline you? You ever been disciplined, chastised by the Lord? Yes, I have. Sometimes a little heavy-handed, more heavy-handed than other times. But notice this. God our Father does not discipline in spite of His goodness. He disciplines because He is a good God. He doesn't discipline in spite of His love. He disciplines because He loves us. It's one of the most loving things you can do for your children as a father and grandfathers. You're not off the hook. Look, I was kind of raised where the grandparents could be involved a little bit. Granddaddy had a little say-so in your life. It wasn't just about you and your life, and the elders ain't got... No, granddad could get on Derek Jones, and he did. He didn't have to go ask Lonnie Jones, do I need to correct him for kicking a hole in the screen door? Granddaddy didn't go vote on it with Pop, with my dad. You know, kick a hole in his door, yeah, he's going to talk to your dad. You get a spanking at Grandpa's house, and you get a spanking when you get home. Boy, that sounds old school, huh? Now, let's shelter our kids from our mean old grandparents. You know, we just want to be careful. No. If you breed that in the minds of your children, shame on you. Shame on me. Now, I don't know why grandparents, I know I'm speaking boldly there. I don't know why grandparents don't like to spank their grandkids when they do something wrong. They say, well, I raised mine. I'll let the parents handle it. And you know what? They'll get away with everything they can around you. Now, I know it's cute and comical until Johnny grows up. And if you're a Johnny in here, I'm sorry. It's all cute and cuddly until Johnny grows up and the parents are out of town and he's with you and you don't have no rule of thumb. No, as a parent, you can help. As a grandparent, you ought to have a rule of discipline in your home. I'm not talking about abuse, but I'm talking about authority. And parents like me ought to breed in the minds of our children, respect your grandparents and your elders. Right? Those kids you see in Walmart that are just tearing the place up, you know. Well, they've grown up. Now they're tearing the streets up. It's the problem. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're falling on the floor and it just don't work for me. I said, you know what? Abort the trip. We're cutting it short. Let's get in the van. We're going home. And I'll talk to you there. I ain't going to drag a kid down around Walmart. I don't even like Walmart. I'm not that desperate. What I'm saying is you got to have a rule of discipline in your life, not abuse, but there's got to be discipline. The Bible tells us time and time again, Deuteronomy 8 and 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart as a man chasteneth or corrects his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And it goes to Hebrews 12 and 10. It says, for they verily for a few days chasten to us after their own pleasure, talking about our earthly fathers here, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what that's saying? That my earthly father would correct me by the standard that he saw fit. My daddy had rules. Did your dad have rules? Might have been different than mine. Maybe your dad was a mechanic and his rule was to put the tools back a certain way. Maybe your dad gave you a chore, but nevertheless, your fathers correct you and discipline you to the thought of their mind of, look, this is what I see is good. Now, obviously, we want their mind to be lined up with Scripture, but sometimes fathers have preferences about certain things. But our Heavenly Father is not doing this just by some whimsical preference, if you would. He's doing this for your benefit and for your holiness. So yet our earthly fathers may correct us to a certain standard they see fit, but your Heavenly Father has a perfect standard and it's working for your salvation and your holiness. Goes on to say, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And if you ever got a whooping, you know what I'm talking about. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward he yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what's the application? Brothers, hear me. Fathers, notice this. Your Heavenly Father loved you so much, he corrects you to a righteous standard, and you ought to do the same in your life. Again, not to be whimsical, but have real, reasonable standards of authority and ultimately the will of God and the Word of God that you correct your children. Again, don't tell me how much you love your child if you don't correct your children. And I don't care what the psychiatrists or psychologists have told you about mind over matter, you know, give them two marshmallows instead, you know, all of this stuff, and take the marshmallow away. Kids love marshmallows, but if you take them away, that's not going to get the job done. They got a stubborn, broken will that they've dealt with, and the rod has got to do that. Again, I'm not Dr. James Dobson here today. I'm not trying to give you how to spank your kid techniques and stuff, but I'll tell you this, deal with your children. How many knows every kid's different? Don't you wish there were some sort of manual that says, look, every kid's going to act the same? Okay, again, back to bless my kid's heart. They're always the example. They're going to grow up to despise it. Chloe's will's stronger than Braxton's, I'll tell you that. You got to break her will. Him, you just, all right, go to your room. Don't spank me, Dad. No. You're like, son, good mercy. But I'm learning something. He throws that fit so he ain't got to get a spanking, and it's a show sometimes. And Chloe, she's got this new thing. I'm sorry. I'm saying, I'm sorry. Don't cut it. You're doing the same thing over and over again. Quit just saying, I'm sorry. And Braxton, just quit crying because you think you're going to get out of your whooping if you would. You can't do that. You've got to understand there's an authority. There's a standard. Again, I don't believe in advocating any form of abuse, but there's a standard, and you can't manipulate it around with your faults and broken nature. You've got to know there's a standard, and sorry don't always cut it. You know what happens to those kids that always just say sorry and never get in trouble? They grow up and they cheat on their wife and they say sorry. They grow up and they can't keep a job and they say, sorry. They grow up and they're alcoholic and a drug. I'm sorry. It's not my fault. It's the way I am. You've got a choice. Even at a young age. You know, kids. I forget which one said, the devil made me do it. I said, no, he didn't. You chose to do it. So you probably never met the devil. We've got to discipline our children. All right? Why? Because our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Number four, I'm moving along here. How many knows that your Heavenly Father forgives His children? I want you to hear this. As a father, as a grandfather, as a man, we sometimes have to be heavier on the discipline end. And this applies to mothers as well, but it's Father's Day. And sometimes we have to discipline and correct and take things away and put down the rule of law and put your thumb down if you would. But guess what? When your children are seeking reconciliation, reconcile their hearts. Don't just correct your children without reconciliation. I cannot tell you how dangerous that is for a man to correct his kid and just say, well, they'll deal with it. They'll learn better. Go and harvest their heart. Just like your Heavenly Father, it was persistent about your heart. Then He corrects you. His correction has a goal. Chastisement has a goal. And it's reconciliation and restoration. When I correct a kid in my life, when my dad corrected me, I'm glad there was a conversation after the correction. Sometimes the conversation spared the correction. Because they realized, look, we got through. Something was done here. Don't do it again. You know better. But aren't you glad there's times your Heavenly Father deals with you on something? He don't just correct you, you know, if you would. The lightning bolt comes down and then He leaves you alone for 90 days. No, He comes to where you are and He says, you know what? This is what you've done wrong. This is what is right. I love you. I did this because I love you. Now walk in the paths of righteousness. But as a earthly father, when you deal with your children, not only do you correct them, but make sure you spend time in conversation and harvest that opportunity in their heart to let them know you did this. This is why you're corrected. But know this, Daddy forgives you. Everything's okay. Let's go forward. I'm not trying to crush you. I'm trying to help you. It says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things are right unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is this saying? We should be those that understand that there is forgiveness and reconciliation and propitiation. Sometimes as a father, I have to deal with my children. Right now, I'm the spiritual authority and covering in their life. They don't understand everything theologically about God right now, but the way that they yield to my authority, it's one day going to help them to yield to God's ultimate authority. That's where it's got to start. Hear me. I counseled for about a year at Teen Challenge. And I'm not throwing anything off on that ministry. I can't speak for everyone. But I'll tell you the problem with Teen Challenge and a lot of them. The parents are so pathetic they won't do their jobs, so they think they can pay $3,000 a month to put them in some sort of program that's going to be the parents for them, and it doesn't get the job done. I heard them say, well, I kind of figured they'd come to this one day. I just kind of gave them what they wanted and figured they could figure it out. That's not how it happens. I'm the authority over the life of my children right now. They're underneath the umbrella of my authority. I can't negate that. I can't be passive about that. And I tell them the way that you respond to me and my reasonable authority, I'm not talking about when Daddy's wrong. If Daddy's wrong, Daddy needs to apologize. But when there's legitimate, actual authority operating the right way, it teaches them how to operate in authority the rest of their lives. Hence, they can go to work and say, yes, sir, I'll do my job, without acting like they have to be the king of the playground all the time. I think of the prodigal son's father, and I'm not going to get into that, but that's how we need to be. Ready, willing. Now, you may say, Brother Derek, easy for you to say, your kids are young. Oh, they'll get older. You say, my kids are of a certain age, and maybe your kids are grown now. What can I do? I cannot help when they've left, just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son may leave the house if you would. What can I do about those who are no longer underneath the authority of my home? I'll tell you what you can do. You can be sure to be the same you've always been, because there's going to come a point in time, like the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he thought himself right in the middle of the famine of his life. What am I doing here? My daddy has showed me a better way. There's servants living better than me. There's bread enough and bread to spare. And so, brothers and sisters with older children, maybe who are prodigal sons and daughters, hear me this morning. Fathers, hear me this morning. Keep the faith. Don't sell the farm. And be willing when they come home to give them the forgiveness and restoration they have need of. Because I'm believing God's going to send them home. Something about a praying to mama and father. Mother and father, send them home. I read this illustration, and again, I've read several this week. There's a father, a Spanish father. His son ran away. And the father set off to find him and searched for months and could not find him. So he put an ad in the newspaper. His son's name was Paco. I think I'm saying that right. In the newspaper, he said, "Dear Paco, meet me in the front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." That Saturday, 800 men showed up by the name of Paco, all of them seeking restitution with their father. What does that tell us this illustrator was talking about? lets us know that there's men in this world, there's women in this world who thought they've done wrong and can't come home. There's some in this world who feel like they've blown it. And they don't feel like there's any restitution. But brothers and sisters, for those of us who are saved, and fathers maybe with prodigal sons and daughters, realize you can be on the front porch like the prodigal son's father. There should be a willingness, because I believe there's going to come a point in time they just want to know that mama and daddy would just be willing to forgive them. And if you are one of those sons and daughters, maybe you're not a prodigal. Maybe just some stuff has happened in your family. Can I tell you this? It's worth the effort of trying to make reconciliation in your family. It's worth every effort. So what is our responsibility, Brother Derek? It tells us in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. I'm not going to read it. But it says in those passages of this scripture that we ought to live this and proclaim it when we sit down, when we stand up, when we're walking along, when we lie down at night. We are to live this in front of them every day of their life. Again, consistency is the key. I stand before you this morning, and sometimes I've wept in these altars all by myself. I said, Lord, I couldn't imagine losing my children to this world. How can I keep them? The Lord's dealt with my heart. Be consistent. And when I'm wrong, guess what I need to do? Men, I know this is tough. Apologize. I ain't apologizing to those kids, and they should be. Sometimes as a father, I've looked down at my little girl's eyes and said, you know what, Daddy's got that wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it like that. Sorry, I got frustrated. You ever blamed your kid for something they didn't do? Parents? Maybe not. I'll be alone. Okay. I know you did it. Don't you tell me a lie. Didn't help they lied the other day, you know what I'm saying? But what it is, if I got it wrong, what do I need to do? Apologize. Be willing to forget. So in closing, one thing that I'm learning as a father, and continues to go on and go on in my life, is that time passes by. Today my kids are young, but they're getting older. Maybe today your kids are young and they're getting older. Maybe your children, maybe you have grandkids. They're young, but they're getting older. Maybe your children are older than me. I don't know. Very possible. But I'll tell you this. Do everything you can, Father, to redeem the time and keep a healthy relationship. Make time. On June the 4th, I was able to go sit with Brother Powers a couple weeks ago, not knowing he'd die this soon. Spent about an hour and a half, 2 hours with him. And coming up was him and his wife's 50th anniversary. And they're a man that's basically, the doctor told him there's no physical hope of you getting any better. He said, 50 years. It doesn't seem that long. How many realize it probably doesn't seem that long once you get older in age? Time passes you by. Don't be one of those fathers that's so stubborn that you don't do what you... It's up to you, sir, to be a reconciler in your home. And if there's nothing you can do, wash your hands. Not wash your hands and forsake them, but say, I've done what I can, Lord. I'm going to be like the prodigal son's father. I'm going to sit on the porch. I'm going to keep the doors open. I'm going to let them know there's hope. And I'm going to pray with a spirit of expectation. I read this, and my closing illustration is this. One writer said, there was a time when the children were growing up. This is a woman writing this, that her husband used to go and look in the backyard, surveying the muddy patches where the lawn should be. He would wonder, boy, them kids have tore the grass up. I wonder if it'll ever grow back. And then there was a time when the children were grown and gone, and her husband went and looked at the beautiful green lawn, immaculate from lack of use, and wondered, I wonder if the children will ever come back. Following that same thread of thought, another writer said, my father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. Mother would come out and say, you're tearing up the grass. And the father would wisely say, we're not raising grass, we're raising boys. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, and fathers and grandfathers, time is passing by. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your children. And your grandchildren, spend time with them. Stand to your feet. Now, that grass illustration kind of hit hard with me. I planted grass last year and the kids have tore it up. Have you complained a little bit? But I read that illustration and boy, it hit me like an arrow in the heart. I said, Lord, forgive me. Them babies are more important than a green grass in the backyard. More important than trying to maintain some of, you know, kids, the paint on the wall. I know. They'll write on the couch. Check. They'll write on the van. Check. They'll get food. Check. They'll spill a cup. All of it. But I'll tell you right now, I can replace carpet. Doesn't mean I don't get on them when they do something wrong and foolish. I do get on them. I can get another vehicle. But don't get to the place that you're so worried about trying to preserve the immaculate American dream in your life. I've got to have it this way. Pristine, proper, pristine, proper. No. Them babies are there. Them grandbabies are there. Let them enjoy their life. Spend time with them. Happy Father's Day to you. What I want to do is post-COVID, Father, stand around the front of this church. Come on up here if you're comfortable. All the men, come forward. All the men. I'm sorry. Come up, stand around the front of this church. And we didn't get to do this last year, and we won't hold hands or nothing like that. We'll still try to keep it as comfortable as possible.